You and I are living in a very tenuous, uncertain, and unpredictable world these days. Hardly goes by a week where we don't have some kind of numbing news. And it's tough for us to grapple with some of the things that we hear. Terrorism has become so common that it doesn't really surprise us anymore. I was thinking just a few years ago, I can't imagine living in a world like we're living in now, and it's causing us to think hard about life and what's going on in this world right now. I heard a rather well-known author say this past week, it seems like the whole world is on fire right now. And I just want to introduce my message this morning by letting you know that there's still a God who is powerfully working in the midst of all of this. And this is what my message is about, is that we're not to be living in fear and consternation and worried about every little thing that's going on or every big thing that's going on, that God is there for us and God is there for you in the midst of whatever you're going through. The world has its troubles, but all of us have our own personal issues that we're dealing with. I got a phone call last week from a parent who said, Pastor Jay, the school's out and my kids are in school now, and would you pray for me? Because it's a tough culture out there for those kids to spend the summer in, and I need wisdom and grace to parent my teenagers. I'm dealing with, and Jeff's dealing with, a number of marriages in the church that are in disarray and in trouble. And there are all kinds of people we're praying for right now who have illnesses, severe to not so severe, but just struggling with their health issues. So there's these things in life that are difficult for us, and they're hard. But none of this should surprise us, because the Bible makes it very clear, and the book that we're studying makes it very clear, that in this world there's lots of troubles. But in the midst of these troubles, there's a God who is powerfully working in the lives of every believer. He's working in your life, and he's working in my life, and he's taking every trouble, every difficulty, every pressure, and he's using it to shape and form and refine and grow us, and ultimately to amazingly change our lives for the better. I'm talking about not just the normal troubles and difficulties of life. I'm talking about the most severe difficulties in life. God takes those that are heartbreaking and heart-wrenching. God takes, and he uses it for the better. We've already seen that last week in Acts, and the week before in Acts chapter 7 and 8 in Stephen's life, when Stephen is stoned, and you say, well, what in the world good can come out of something like that? Here is this dynamic, zealous young man, full of hope, full of future. Oh, God, why would God take him? Because he could preach the gospel for the next 50 years and lead thousands to Christ. And Peter ends up being stoned. Stephen ends up getting stoned. And Peter and John have to go up to Samaria with Philip. And they're kind of dealing with all of these issues. I'm telling you that even when someone is stoned to death, God is going to use that in the life of the community of believers to bring amazing change. And I don't say this lightly. I know there's those of you here who have suffered great loss, and you've suffered heartbreak, and you've suffered in troubles and trials and tribulations, and you've wondered, God, what good can come out of this? The Word of God promises, and we stand on the promises of God this morning, that all things will work together for the good. Yes, it may be excruciatingly painful at times, but God's going to take it, and he's going to use it for our good. I want to give you an introductory passage here this morning. This is an hors d'oeuvre. This is a spiritual hors d'oeuvre this morning. Would you turn to Romans chapter 8? We read this. I don't know why I forgot Stephen's name a minute ago, but I did forget his name, and I think maybe I'm on the beginnings of old age here. I sometimes get so amped up here that I forget what I'm going to say next, and that's not really very good. Should be nice to know when I'm... Well, actually, Sometimes you just hope the Holy Spirit takes over and it's not really you. So my focus this morning, my goal this morning, is that when you leave here today, that you can say, yes, in the midst of what life's bringing me and the troubles of life, you can walk out of here confident. Confident that God's in control and charge, and that he's going to take whatever circumstance, no matter how dire it is, and he's going to use it for his glory and use it for change in your life. Now, I want to read to you from Romans 8. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. This is a very familiar passage for those of you who love your Bible. J. Vernon McGee called Romans the heartbeat of the Bible, and Romans 8, the heartbeat of the heartbeat. So, for I consider, verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time. This is Paul writing. He understands what sufferings is all about, just like you do. You understand what it's all about, what's going on in this world. It's a tough world sometimes. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, do you believe that? Can you believe that the present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed? For the creation waits with eager longing. Not only you and I, but all of creation is waiting with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. That's the complete work of God in the lives of believers, that when Jesus comes back, he has this dynamic family of God, which he calls the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, this is what I want you to grab onto, this next couple of verses. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but also ourselves, you and I, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we have been saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. So here, Paul's telling us in Romans, this is a precursor to my message this morning, that the world is in travail, and you and I are somewhat in travail as a mother is in childbirth. And that travail, I remember when Nikki was giving birth to Micah, there was a lot of pain. She had like a 15-hour labor. There's a lot of pain and travail in when a child is born. But oh, what happens when the baby finally comes? It's the joy of that new life. And something is coming for all of us that Romans here tells us is this glory. It's this glory that's coming, and it's this hope. But not only is that glory coming in the future, God releases that glory now also. He releases his glory. He releases hope to us in the midst of our difficulties. He releases to us encouragement. And this is what God's after in your life this morning. God wants you to be encouraged, because I know some of you are climbing mountains and some of you are in valleys. You know, it's great to get to the top of the mountain, but it's hard to get there. And in the valley, you sometimes are struggling, but it's in the valley where the most fertile ground is, where God does his greatest work. So I want you to know this morning that you don't have to languish every time you read the news or hear the next report. You know, from Paris to San Bernardino to Orlando to Istanbul to wherever it is, you don't have to fall apart and go, oh, who's next? What we can do is trust God in the midst of a crazy world, that this world is not in charge of what's happening, that God is overseeing all of this, and in some crazy, amazing, extraordinary way, it's all going to culminate unto the glory of God. And the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every knee, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We stand this morning on the Word of God, and we stand in faith that we will not be wavered and shaken by this age, that actually The darkest times of the world are the times that God has worked the greatest. And there is, right now, we are right on the cusp of a mighty move of God. I believe that with all of my heart, that God is moving. I'm looking out at your lives, and I'm seeing God working in a lot of your lives in extraordinary ways. We must believe that. We must believe and have hope and feel optimistic and realize our full potential in God and not just hope. You know, I've heard this so many times, it makes me so weak. Oh, I just want to get through this and go to heaven. No, you don't want to just get through this and go to heaven. You want to make a difference here in life. You want God to use you to shine light in the darkness. You want to have a life that makes a difference. You don't want to just die and go to heaven. Heaven's going to be fine. But right now, we have one life to live. Make that life count. Use every second of it. Time is precious. It's passing. Use every second for God's glory. All right, let's turn to the book of Acts. I'm not done yet. This is that. That was only the hors d'oeuvre, like I said. Now, I want to show you exactly what I'm talking about in the book of Acts. All right? We're in chapter 8. By the way, Raya and Jeff just gave great messages on the life of Stephen. And in fact, I've heard more people say that the teaching right now in the book of Acts seems to be the best teaching they've heard since they've been at this church. And I'm really glad for that, because we've been praying like really hard in the upper room that God would take this book and really make a difference in our lives. And he's doing that. So just let me show you this principle of how everything looks bad, but God takes it and uses it for his glory and does something amazingly good. So we're in Acts chapter 8, page 917 in your pew Bible. But I want you to just turn back one page to Acts chapter 6, which was the message I last spoke on. I just want to look at the first verse. Now in first verse, Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So Acts 6, verse 1, a complaint arose. Now turn to Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there, what? There arose on that day, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. I want you to notice in Acts 6:1 and in Acts 8:1, we have these big problems. We have the church is murmuring and complaining and bickering about this apparent neglect of some of the women in the church. And in Acts chapter 8, we have something much more serious, which is Stephen's been stoned and the believers are scattered. They're running for their lives. Good grief, someone's died now for their faith. What good can come out of somebody's death? And what good can come out of bickering and murmuring and complaining in Acts chapter 6? Well, in Acts chapter 6, God gives the apostles wisdom and they raise up new leadership. Seven others are raised up in new leadership, including the two men we've been studying, Stephen and Philip. But you'll notice, if you turn back again to Acts chapter 6, what was the result in the midst of all this complaining and murmuring when God moved? And the word of God, verse 7, chapter 6, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. So the church grew in the midst of what looked at the beginning like really a possible division in the church. Now in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when Stephen is stoned, and you say to yourself, well, what good could come out of somebody giving up their life? Something good comes out, because this is what God does in the life of every believer. and in every church. In the greatest of losses, God will do something great. It may not be perceptible at first, but it's going to happen. Here it's very perceptible. Because what happens is, because of the persecution and Stephen's death, the believers scatter. And it says here that they scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. So Judea is south of Jerusalem, and Samaria is north of Jerusalem, 50 miles. And what's happened here is the gospel, the message of Christ, that Jesus said, go into all nations and make disciples, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gospel leaves Jerusalem because of Stephen's death and begins to spread south and north. And it will continue to spread north as we go in the chapters ahead, and eventually up to Antioch, and then through Asia and into all of Europe. It all starts right here. Can God use Stephen's death for the better? God not only uses it for the better, he changes millions of people's lives because of this one man giving up his life. I tell you, in the midst of loss, in the midst of not understanding, God will take your greatest disappointments and he will change your life. Your life will not be the same. In the greatest of disappointments, if you allow God to work, your life will never be the same, because God takes those hard times and he changes us. It's the principle of taking unrefined gold, putting it in a pair of tongs and plunging it into a kiln at 3,500 degrees, and then pulling that tong out with nothing but pure gold after the fire has burned the dross off. This is what God's doing. In the fire of your afflictions, in the fire of your troubles, God is making you like gold. And he's making me like gold. He is changing us. He's brightening us up. He's making us more wonderful and more beautiful. And I know that, because I know a lot of you. I know I'm looking at people here I've known 40, 45 years, and looking at people I've known 5 to 10 years or 20 years. I know you're not who you used to be. I know you're different, and you're different because you have not given up. You've faced these hard things, and you've not given up. You said, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. It hurts, but I'm not going to give up. And God's taken that, and he has loved you. In the midst of all of this, everything that I'm saying, at the very root of it, is the powerful love of God taking your life and my life in a messed up world and doing something beautiful and wonderful. And you're going to stand before God someday, and God did it all. God did it all. He did it all except one thing. Because God has such a high value on free will, he's only asked one thing. And that is that you say yes to him. You say yes to him and no to yourself. That's always the battle. Yes to God, no to my own selfish desires. Here I am, God, take me. Just use me. I don't understand what you've done in my life. I do not understand why you allowed this. I don't understand why I had to feel such pain. But God does. And if you trust him, something gorgeous, something beautiful is being created and formed in your life and in my life. Every heartbreak, every tear that you've shed, every hard night of the soul, all of it, God's taken, and he has created something beautiful in you, and you may not even see it, but others do. Others see it. Good grief. 5 to 10. All right. Sorry. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 is where we're at. And Philip has, as Jeff said last week, has been speaking in Samaria. And he has gone to Samaria because of this persecution. And he has gone into this city, and many are coming to Christ. But, you know, God is the God of the many, but God is also the God of the one, right? God is the God of the many, but he's also the God of one. And Philip's in Samaria preaching, and God sees this one man on a lonely dirt road that he's going after. God's going to go after the one. Some of you, God went after when you were alone. You were by yourself. And you didn't know what you were doing, and God went after you. Some of you may have been among the many, and lots of you came to Christ at the same time, maybe in a big group or something, but sometimes you're just alone. All right, let's read the story. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story. It's a heart-touching, moving story of the love of God for one little Ethiopian man. It is breathtaking for me to read this story. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The road from Jerusalem to Gaza, I'm just going to teach this as I read it. It's about 60 miles, and it runs southwest to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And I've been on a road from Gaza to Jerusalem before, and it's a very hot, dry, dusty area. There's hardly a tree and lots of hills, hardly a tree to be seen. This is a desert place, verse 27. And Philip arose, he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is an amazing man, you guys. This Ethiopian eunuch, I don't want to go into this too fast, but too long, but there were two kinds of eunuchs. There were eunuchs who were captured in war and they were castrated. And there were eunuchs who on their own decided to become eunuchs because they felt called to do that. This man, this Ethiopian eunuch here, is a very gifted man. He is the right-hand man of the queen of Ethiopia. He takes care of her. He's a court official, and he handles all of her finances. So he's a really impressive man. And he has gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he's coming back down the road now, heading for his country. He's going to go all the way to Gaza, and then he'll go, because Ethiopia is in northern Africa. It's quite a journey, but he loved going to Jerusalem to worship. This eunuch did. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" How many of you ever opened your Bible and went, what does this say? I don't get this. Great answer. Here comes a great answer. And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. It's from Isaiah chapter 53, the most dynamic prophetic passage in the entire Old Testament. It is a passage that if you go to Israel and you witness on the streets of Jerusalem with a Messianic Jew, this is the passage they use as their tract, Isaiah 53. And he's reading, he's up to the middle of the chapter 53, where it says, "Like a sheep, he," Jesus, is who the passage speaks of, "was led to the slaughter," speaking of the cross, "and like a lamb," Jesus is called a lamb. We just sang a song there in which we're worshiping Jesus as the lamb who shed his blood. "And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He went to the cross, never defending himself, never ever saying, "This is all completely unfair." He just shut his mouth up and did what the Father had called him to do. In this humiliation, justice was denied him. It was completely unfair what took place. And who can describe his generation where his life is taken away from the earth? And the eunuch asks the question. It's a question that I would have asked if I had been him. "Well, who, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" So the eunuch says, "Well, is this about Isaiah or is this about someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So he shared with him who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So you'll notice if you look in your Bibles, look at verse 36, and notice there is no verse 37. 37 is not there, but you'll notice verse 37 at the bottom of your page. What happened? We have the earliest manuscripts now. What happened is in a later translation, who knows how much later, but in a later translation, verse 37 was written in by a scribe or someone who was doing the translation explaining why he wanted to be baptized. If you notice at the bottom of the page there, he wrote in the manuscript, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may get baptized." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So somebody just kind of slipped that in there. And so the translators of all our modern translations, you'll either have it italicized in your Bible or be at the bottom of your Bible like this. This scribe who wanted to help us understand what was going on. I think it's quite cute, actually. So, and he commanded, the eunuch commanded the chariot to stop, and they both, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. I'll say so. Can you imagine one moment you're going down this dusty road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the next moment some man appears, jumps up in your carriage, tells you about Jesus, you're born again on the spot, water shows up somehow, some little well or something, they get in the water together, and Philip's gone. Can you imagine? Yeah. By the way, you'll see in the book of Acts that when someone receives the Lord and is truly born again, they are baptized immediately, right then. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized on the spot after he believed. In Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, they were all baptized on the same day. In Acts chapter 9, when we see Saul get saved, he's baptized on the same day. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and his family and all his friends get saved, they're baptized on the same day. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer is saved, he and his family, they're all baptized that same night because he got saved at night. Always, baptism should come as close to your confession of faith as is possible because it's a sacrament. It is a special grace that God puts on the person who's been baptized. So if you're a believer here this morning, you've not been baptized, don't let the next week pass without getting it done. Really, you should get baptized right away. If you need to get baptized, you can see me or Jeff. And if you don't want to get baptized in the ocean or someplace else, we'll baptize you here someday soon. Will we? Yes, we will. All right, we're going to go to communion. I could have talked about this story for 10 hours. I could have talked about this man and what's happened and the grace of God. Where did God find you? Where were you? What road were you on? What was happening in your life when God just sent someone? Where were you, and how gracious has God been to you as he was to this Ethiopian eunuch? So we're going to go to the Lord's table. Communion is for believers. All right? If you're not a Christian, not a believer, you should not take of the communion. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're not a Christian, you shouldn't take communion because communion is for believers. However, this is what I would like to encourage you to do. We have one of our pastors in our church, Pastor Steve Prance. During a communion, he asked Jesus into his life. So if you're not a Christian, I encourage you not to take communion. But I also encourage you that as communion's being passed right now, why don't you just bow your head and do exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did? Why don't you just ask Jesus into your life, like Steve Krantz did some 45 years ago or longer? If you're not a Christian here this morning, The same message that Philip gave that Ethiopian eunuch is the message for you. Just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that he rose again, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. If you're not a believer this morning, as these elements are being passed now, why don't you say yes to Jesus? Say, Lord, come into my life. It's very simple. It just takes a few words. You just say them yourself. And before those elements get to you, you go ahead and partake, because this will be a brand new day for you. Amen? Amen.